So, the title of today's message is Jesus, the Fulfillment of the Law. And I understand that this is part of a sermon series that you're currently going through at the moment, yeah? So Jesus as the fulfillment of the promises. And so on hearing this title, Jesus, the Fulfillment of the Law, some of us might feel quite curious. Others might not have never even given it a second thought and thought, why is it absolutely relevant for today's in the 21st century? But regardless of or whatever your standpoint is, I intend to kind of tackle this in four different phases, okay? And I'm going to use this acronym SOAP. And we normally associate that, of course, with soap, taking a bath, taking a shower. But today we're going to be washed with the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 refers to Christ sanctifying and cleansing the church with the washing of water by the Word. And I have to add as well, this is one of the tips that we share in our Bible school about how we can actually approach our own personal Bible study. So if you want to take a note of that, that's fine. I found it personally helpful. But so we're going to look at the scripture. So we're going to look more closely at the scripture that relates to this statement about Jesus being the fulfillment of the law. Observation, which is O, we're going to look at the meaning and the importance of Jesus fulfilling the law in its own context and its own setting. And A is for application. We're going to challenge us to respond to this by applying the scripture to our very lives, both individually and collectively. And then we're going to end with a prayer by committing what we've talked about to the Lord and asking him to help us to apply it to our lives. So we've just heard the scripture verses from Matthew 5, verses 17 to 48. Quite a challenging scripture, isn't it? It will take more than this morning to actually go through that in a lot of detail, but I am going to give you a taster and encourage you to really look into the scriptures for yourselves individually. It's important for us to search the scriptures for ourselves and get that deeper understanding so that God can speak to us internally and change us. But I want us to focus on verse 17. So, where Jesus makes this profound statement, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus spoke this verse when he was teaching on the mountainside in front of his disciples and a vast number of people. And this discourse is often known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it spans three chapters, Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7. And he begins with the Beatitudes, which are the essential characteristics of kingdom citizens. And he talked about the blessings attached to these characteristics. So he said things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But what I found interesting, so leading up to verse 17, then Jesus starts to talk about the salt and the light. And then it's as if he kind of changed direction. So if you were to look in your Bible, you would see this. And it's as if he's responding to a question. But there was no question asked. And he says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Who was he speaking to? So at the time he was, you know, of course we know there was a vast amount of people in the audience. But the audience included some Jewish leaders who were questioning him, carefully listening and scrutinizing every single word that he was speaking. Has anybody had that happen to them before? You're talking and then somebody's like, you can see they're just, you know, they're trying to weigh up what you're saying. Well, that's what they were doing to Jesus, trying to catch him out. So, during the sermon, he was addressing their hearts. So he's addressing the critics. He's addressing the doubters. And the Jewish leaders, they held fast to the Mosaic law, which we're going to speak about. And they made it their priority to hold fast to it, as well as making sure that other people held fast to it as well. So Jesus was teaching in an environment that was quite hostile in some respects. There was different views on what the law was and how to interpret it, much like today. Yeah? We have hundreds, maybe thousands of different church denominations. We all have different views about how to interpret the Bible, don't we? It's the same in Jesus's day. And interestingly, when I was looking at this text, many scholars had differing views about what this actually meant as well. Some actually said that Jesus' statement was at odds with some things that Paul has said, and also the writer of Hebrews. So if there's so many different views, how can we make sense of this? And I'm hoping that we'll actually try and make some sense of that today. But before we do, I think it's important to set a few foundations before we look closely at the text. So the law of Moses, it was given to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. There were 600, it started off with the Ten Commandments, but in total there were 636 laws in total, and they were divided into three parts. So you've got the moral law, which are the Ten Commandments. You've got the ceremonial law, which related to how they worshipped. And then you've got the civil law, which related to how Israel was actually governed. And even though there were different views about the law, if it didn't exist, there would be social disorder. People's rights wouldn't be protected. Disputes wouldn't be settled. There would be economic decline. And also crime would go up, wouldn't it? So the Old Testament set out in detail the consequences of not following the law, and in those laws it mentioned economic ruin, plagues, afflictions, oppressions, and even destruction by enemies. And littered throughout the Old Testament, we see evidence of when Israel, the people of Israel, when they sinned, they got it wrong, and what happened, there were consequences attached to those wrongdoings. So you might in some way understand why the Jewish leaders at the time, they're listening to Jesus, are thinking, is he bringing something new? Is it a new law? Is it a new doctrine? Is it a new teaching? They were a bit skeptical, maybe a bit nervous, because Jesus is bringing something new and something that is against the law that we've been told and handed down to generations. We don't want to incur any of these, you know, consequences. So you can see why they might have been a bit nervous, okay? But as well as the law, the Jewish leaders also revered the authority of the prophets, those who wrote the books in the Old Testament, and they include people like Samuel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and others. So in a nutshell, the law and the prophets is what we could broadly call the Old Testament. I know there's different ways of categorizing them, but broadly speaking, the Old Testament, when he's talking about the law and the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament. So let's look at Matthew 5, verse 17, and really what its importance is and what its meaning. And somebody called John Walton said this: the Bible was written for us, but not to us. The Bible was written for us, but it was not written to us. And what he meant when he said that was that when the Bible was originally written, it was written into the audiences in which it was for, yeah, at the time, Israel and others. But we weren't there, were we? We weren't there 2,000 years ago. But it's still relevant to us, okay? And so that's why we have to kind of take off our Western thinking when we're looking at Scripture. When we're trying to interpret what Scripture is, we first need to kind of think about the context it was written in, the background, what was the culture like, to understand what their experience is, and then through the Holy Spirit ask how that is applied to us today. So I say this to say, when we look at the scripture, verse 17, he starts off by saying, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." So that we know that straight away, he's addressing the negative thoughts of his audience. And by starting with "do not think," we know that he's addressing something that was in the minds of those that were listening. And the key word there is abolish, and you've got there in bold letters there. And in the original Greek, and I think it's important that we understand, as I said, in the original context in which it was written in, that the word abolish is translated as dissolve, overthrow, destroy, demolish, nullify, or render it irrelevant. And if we were to look at that same word in our English dictionary, it doesn't really go far enough. All it actually says, simply says, is bring to an end. But when Jesus uses the word abolish, he actually means a lot more than that. When he was making this statement, he was saying he did not come to do away with it or undermine it or contradict it. Either the law or the prophets, they were both relevant and valid. That's quite challenging, isn't it? By saying this, he was showing continuity between himself and the law and the prophets. And he was also showing how much he respected the authority of the law and the prophets. And throughout the scripture, if we read the Gospels, Jesus often made references and quoted portions of the Old Testament in his speech. He often did that. And I remember in Luke 24, when he was speaking to the two on the road of Emmaus, and he was, you know, having a discourse with them. And he, beginning at Moses and going through all the prophets, he explained the meaning of the scriptures and who he was. And so Jesus really respected the law and the prophets. So if Jesus was not coming to abolish the law, then what was he coming to do? What was he coming to do? Jesus actually repeats himself in verse 17. And for emphasis, he says, "I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them." And if we were to look more closely at this statement, he was announcing he will be the person who will fulfill all the statutes of the law and the words of the prophet. And if we were just to look at this at face value, we think to ourselves, this is impossible. How can one person fulfill all 636 statutes of the law and actually fulfill all the words of the prophets in his lifestyle, in his lifetime? How could he do that? How could a person do that? Well, we know that Jesus is not an ordinary person, do we? He was truly God and he was truly man. And we also need to look more closely at the meaning of the word fulfill. Now, the word fulfill has been a subject of much debate. And, you know, when I was looking into this, there was actually 9 different interpretations of the word fulfill amongst theologians. And I thought, well, this is interesting. What am I going to say then, Lord? You know, time would not permit me to go through all the 9. But I will just mention 2 misinterpretations of the word and then a correct rendering by, I would say, respected scholars. They kind of came to some agreement somewhere. So this is where I'm going to go through. We need to understand why Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. So some have interpreted it as the word obey or accomplish. Jesus did obey the law, but it didn't go far enough, this meaning of the word. Because it actually doesn't make sense if you relate the word to prophets. He didn't come to obey the prophets. You can see where it would work with obey the law, but it doesn't actually work with that. And also the positioning of the word abolish and fulfill, they're actually opposites. So Matthew was deliberately putting these words in his text to make a point and to for emphasis as well. The second interpretation of fulfill, when it's translated in Aramaic or Hebrew, it means to stand, establish, or confirm. And again, this doesn't go far enough either. Jesus came to do more than establish law as valid. Okay, so this definition again is not correct. But a more correct interpretation of the word fulfill is the words to make full, to fill up, to complete, to bring it to its destined end and goal, and to bring it to its full expression, and to even transcend it. So the law and the prophets pointed forward towards Jesus himself. Why are these correct? Well, Jesus brought into being what was promised, okay, by the prophets, and in Matthew, the word fulfill was used 16 times, but 12 of those times it relates to the fulfillment of prophecy. So when we talk about the birth and the death of Jesus, you know, there were many times when Matthew mentioned, now this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the law, the Lord, and through the prophet. The second reason why this is correct is when you read it in the context of all the scriptures that come after and all the verses that come after verse 17, we understand that Jesus respected the law and the prophets. Okay, so for example, verse 18, for I truly tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So it means that the law will emphatically stay intact and will stay, and it will be inconceivable for the law to be abolished until everything is accomplished. And there are warnings in the others verses about those who choose to set aside or stop teaching the any part of the law. And it also mentions that unless your righteousness surpasses even the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So there are a lot of points that should point to how Jesus respected the law and the prophets. So the word fulfill can be interpreted to mean bringing the law into full expression by providing the correct interpretation. So for example, we see in the book of Hebrews, ceremonial laws around animal sacrifice is no longer required, is it? Because we have Jesus who died once and for all of us. And other examples of where the law has been fulfilled in some parts and yet to be fulfilled is in the feasts of the Lord. Okay? So part of the ceremonial laws in the book of Leviticus, all of these feasts actually point to Jesus himself. So you've got the Passover, which deals with his death, unleavened bread, his burial, and we have first fruits, his resurrection. And all other the later feasts, like the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, they all point to when he comes again in the second coming. So there are some laws which have been fulfilled already, and there are some that are yet to come. The moral law has been reinterpreted. So the scripture was read earlier in verses 17 to 48. And Jesus actually states the law around murder, adultery, divorce, and oaths. And he gives the intent of the law as well as a practical explanation. And Jesus' interpretation of the law is much more far-reaching than when it was originally written in the Old Testament. So it actually concerns not only the action, but also the thought life, the attitude, of the person. And I'll just give you a couple of examples there. So in the Old Testament, it mentions, do not murder. But in Matthew, it says, whoever is angry with his brother or his sister will incur judgment. So it's not only about the action, it's about the thoughts as well. And if anybody calls their brother or sister raka, which is an insult in an Aramaic term, you know, for calling somebody an idiot or a fool, they're in danger of going before a council or even hellfire. So you can see it actually goes even further than the Old Testament. And it gives a remedy. Before you go to worship, being reconciled to your adversary. Another quick example. You should not commit adultery. It says that in the Old Testament. And the consequences is a death penalty. But in the New Testament, it says if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, has already committed adultery. And it doesn't actually give you the consequence, but it's implied in the remedy. If your right eye, which is the source of the lust, causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Now, I don't think it's actually condoning a dismemberment of your body. So I'm just going to make that clear. But it means, really, about the extent to which you need to avoid that temptation. Yeah? So it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I'm only giving you snippets because there's so much to this. And again, I would encourage you to have a look for yourself. So how does Jesus being the fulfillment of the law, what does it mean for us today? Just bringing this into a near close. What does it actually mean for us today? We've had snippets about what it means, that Jesus, of course, he revered the law and the prophets, and we know what it actually means, but what does it mean for us today? And I think that's a really important thing about application. So I have this puzzle book to help me make this demonstration, to bring this together. I'm going to ask Belm if you can just give me a hand. And it's called the Builder's Toolkit. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to just open it up for me. And it's going to come up on the screen as well so that you can, those here at the back cannot see, I'm going to put that up there. So the Builder's Toolkit, on page one, it says the goal is to build the kennel. So that's the goal in this book for this builder, is to build this kennel. And in order for this kennel to be built, there's some tools that are needed to build this kennel for this dog. Stay with me. You might think, oh, where's Selena going with this? Yeah, I like practical demonstrations. That's one of the things that I like to do, to bring this all together for us. Okay, so there are tools that are needed. And if we want to look at it in a spiritual sense, God is the master builder, and his goal is to build the kingdom. Okay? Jesus, of course, is the king of the kingdom. We know that. And he is the foundation of the building. Page two, we have the actual toolkit itself. And there's an outline of different tools and the names of different tools and what their purpose is. So, for example, you have the electric drill to drill holes. And you have the saw to cut wood. Okay? So you have this toolkit, and you have the outline of the tools that need to be to actually go in the tool. But from a spiritual context, in the Old Testament, so the law and the prophets are the structure, the framework, yeah, and the blueprint. Okay? So what did Jesus come to do? What was the key word? What was it? Fulfill. So what he came to do is to bring all of these tools, the laws and the prophets, into focus, to full expression. That's what he came to do. So I'm going to put all of these tools in here. And one thing we need to know is that we can't have one without the other. We have the toolkit, we have what they are, what their purpose is, but we actually have to have the actual tools as well. So I'm going to put all of these in here. Have I got them all? Okay, so we've got all of these tools in the kingdom. But it does not end here. And I think the important thing is, if Jesus didn't fulfill the law and the prophets, we would be lost. There would be no hope of salvation. That's the important point. But it doesn't stop here. The tools have a purpose and a goal. Yeah? In this book, the intended purpose is to build the kennel, isn't it, for the dog? That's what the intended purpose is. But for us as Christians, the ultimate goal is to use the tools, all that Jesus has fulfilled, yeah, to do our part in building the kingdom of God. We have a part to play in this. And you know what I think is so amazing? That Jesus chooses us to be a part of it. Because he doesn't have to. In fact, he doesn't need us. But he chooses us to build. And the other important thing is that we can't pick and choose which one that we're going to have. Because sometimes it might feel like a hammer. It might hurt. It might feel uncomfortable. But he wants us to use all of these to build his kingdom. And sometimes he uses a chisel to chisel off some of our character and our attitudes. And sometimes you might feel, ouch. But they're all important because he's building a kingdom. He's building a kingdom. Jesus says in John 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Does anybody love Jesus? Yeah? If you love me, keep my commandments. I would say this is the highest form of worship to him. So some final questions for us to ponder. And I can make Leslie the slides available to Leslie if anybody wants to have them afterwards. But some questions to think about. What is your purpose in God's kingdom? And if you don't know your purpose, how are you going to go about finding out what that purpose is? And if you're not sure, at Every Nation Bible School, we're happy to help there as well. And if you do know what your purpose is, in what ways are you fulfilling it? I think that's the key question. How are you fulfilling your purpose? Jesus fulfilled his. How are you fulfilling yours? And is what you're doing to fulfill your purpose of eternal value? And I think that's really important, because we could all be busy doing the right thing or doing something, but is it what God wants you to do? And I think that is something that we need to ask ourselves. And having listened to these answers to these questions, we need to move on to what we're going to do about them. Okay? Lots to think about, lots to ponder, but I'm going to pray just to close at this moment. Lord, I thank you that you chose to be the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And we thank you that you came, died, and rose again so that we have hope of salvation and of a future hope of spending eternity with you. Lord, we thank you that you have positioned us in the body, the church, so that we can fulfill our part in building the kingdom of God. And if we don't know what our purpose is, Lord, help us to discover what that is. And for those of us who know what our purpose is, Lord, empower us to fulfill what you have for us until we reach our destination. Lord, give us the mind of Christ, that we will be able to overcome challenges that we might have, Lord, in trying to fulfill the purpose that you have for our life. And we receive anew your precious gift of divine strength by the Holy Spirit that enables us to focus on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. In this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.